Come on, somebody say his name. Say his name. Say his name. Something happens. I still believe something happens when I call on the name Jesus. I wish I had some witnesses in here this morning. I said something still happens when I call on the name of Jesus. Come on, church. Something happens when I call on his name. Have you ever been in trouble and you called on his name? Have you ever been sick and you called on his name? Have you ever been worried and you called on his name? Have you ever been anxious and you called on his name? Have you ever had some money trouble and you called on his name? Have you ever had some mind problems and you called on his name? Have you ever been hopeless and you called on your? Have you ever found yourself in any type of trouble and you couldn't think of nobody else to name the call, but you called on the name of Jesus, and El Shaddai showed up, and Jehovah Jireh showed up, and Jehovah Sikkenu showed up. Is there anybody in the house that still knows how to call on the name of Jesus? Open up your mouth and just say Jesus. Open up your mouth and just say Jesus. Open up your mouth. Come on, he loves to hear his children call on him. He loves to hear his children call on him. He loves to hear his children call on him. Something happens, something happens, something happens. Something happens when we call the name of Jesus. At that name, every knee, whether they want to bow, will have to bow. Every tongue will have to confess that he is Lord and Lord of all. Come on, just say his name, say his name, say his name. Come on, come on, come on, say his name. Say his name, say his name. You might be in trouble right now. You came here looking all cute and everything, but here is your moment. Call on the name. Call on the name. Call on his name. Call on his name. Call on his name. Something happens. Something happens when I call on his name. Oh my. Something happens when I call on his name. He shows up. Doesn't matter the context of your problem. When I call his name, he shows up. Oh, it can be trouble. It can be pain. It can be, but he shows up when I call on his name. Hallelujah. Something about the name. Songwriter said, kings and kingdoms may all pass away, but there's something about that name. There's something. I remember being on Ask the Pastor a few years ago on TCT, and there was a pastor there from Africa, Bishop Matthew. And he told me, he said, Pastor Slims, I wish I could imitate his voice. I like the way he talked. He said, the difference of you Christians here in America versus us Christians there in Africa is that it's Jesus is all that we have. He said, if we're sick, we don't have a prompt care to go to. We don't have access. Brother Tessa, you know, we don't have access to the medicines and all the doctors that you all have. But we've learned over time that he really is a doctor in the sick room. We have learned through experience that when we call on his name and believe, he will show up. Can we mimic the faith of those of our brothers and sisters in Africa? That yes, we may have access to medicine, we may have access to resources, but at the bottom end of it all, I need Jesus. If he shows up in a medicine, that's fine. If he shows up in a different way, that's fine. I just need Jesus. Can we just say his name? Just say his name. Just say his name. Just say his name. Just say. Just say. Just say his name, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus. That's something. That's something. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Oh, come on and clap those hands if you know that name. I know his name. I know his name. I know his name. Hallelujah. Well, good morning, Hopewell. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord one more time. What a blessing it is to be in the house one more time. We're getting ready to come get to the word of God. I just want to share briefly with some things with you that I am excited that God is going to do in our midst over the next month and a half, that I'm just overly excited about with the great expectations of what God is going to do. Before I get to that, we want to keep our own Mother Rita Cavett lifted in prayer. Her brother, Charles Anderson, went home to be with the Lord about a week or so ago, and they're going to be funeralizing him this coming Saturday in Kankakee. We all know Mama Rita, all of us in this room, whether we have a close relationship or not so close relationship with her, she done did something for all of us. Hey, and whether it's been cooked some food, came by and visited, whatever the case may be, she is an integral part of our ministry here at the Well, and we just want to uphold her arms as she's going through this time. It was just three of them. Now she's by herself, and so we want to pray. We want to keep Mama Rita lifted in prayer. We want to keep our own sister Rosa in the Hell lifted in prayer as well. Her sister Pauline Hurd, amen, who was an honorary member of Hopewell, amen. She went home to be with the Lord this past week. Sister Roz, you know that we love you. We are here with you. You are not by yourself. You're not, which you already know that. You got the Lord. You got the Holy Spirit living in you. But thank God that God was so kindful and mindful of you to place you in a place called Hopewell Missionary Baptist Church, where you don't have to walk through the valley by yourself, but we're right here with you. Sister Pauline's funeral is going to be here this coming Saturday. Visitation is going to be at 11, and the funeral is going to be at 12 noon. So again, we want to keep her and that entire family lifted in prayer. We want to keep Sister Tammy White lifted in prayer as well. We have been praying for her and believing God for to complete healing when it came to her cancer. She had surgery right at the first part of January. They have to go back in last week because they didn't get all the cancer out. But I've been checking in with her. She's good. She's all well. We're waiting for the results. Amen. But we are believing. Hallelujah. That at that name, cancer has to bow. Did y'all hear what I just said? That even as strong as cancer is, there is a name that is stronger and bigger than cancer. And at that name, it will have to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. So we are awaiting with great anticipation the results that she is going to be totally healed, amen, from cancer, amen. So we are already awaiting with great anticipation and expectation of what God is going to do in her life. I am excited about these next two Wednesdays, night of exhortation. As we're coming together, I got one praise to say it again. I'm excited about these next two Wednesdays. As we're coming together collectively as a body of believers to seek the face of God. Someone asked me, well, Pastor, what does night of exhortation look like? I said, I don't know. I don't know. I'm just coming with great expectation. It will be a time of prayer and intercession and interceding as we are praying. But there also may be moments of worship. The worship may just break out in the midst of while we are praying and as we're praying and worshiping God. Now, when I say worship, I don't want you to think that Sister Greta is going to be here on the keys or that our praise team is going to be up here. We've been so spoiled by that. But in this moment of worship, amen, someone may bust out with a song, a worship song that is birthed in that time of worship, that we will all collectively come together to be able to sing. But I am in great anticipation of what God is going to do in our time together. I've been encouraging the saints. Hey, I don't want you to miss this. If you are part of Hopewell, I want you to experience this and be in the face. We're not going to be online. If you want to be a part of it, you got to be in person. Amen. You got to be in person. You got to be here as we come together to collectively to seek the face of God. And we're adding on top of that the spiritual discipline of fasting. The spiritual discipline of fasting. Every now and then, it is good for us to be able to turn over our plates, to be able to substitute that time time that we will normally eat to go into the Word of God and to get into the Word of God and to sanctify ourselves, to consecrate ourselves, to set ourselves apart so that we can have that time that we're turning off the TV, we're turning all these other luxuries. We're not going to be on Facebook and all those different things so that we can be able to take that time, because we don't even realize when we say, oh, I don't have time to pray, I don't have time to be in the Word. But if we realize how much time, myself included, that we spend on social media, it will give us more than enough time that we have to be able to get into the Word of God and to seek God's face in prayer and to see what He has to say to us. So we're turning over our plates these next two Wednesdays from the time you wake up. Now, don't be trying to get up late. Amen. On Wednesday, don't do it. Don't do it. But get up at your normal time. Get up at your normal time. And then the fast will end at the end of exhortation. Now, I know some that you have to eat due to medical issues, medical things with medicine. You go right ahead and you do that, but join in with us. Sacrifice something, give up something so that you can join us on this endeavor collectively as a body of believers in what we're doing. Those that are watching online, we want you to be a part of it. We want you to be a part of it as we experience God renew us and refresh us. So that's going to be the last two Wednesdays of this month, January the 14th and then January the 31st. And then the whole month of February is going to be a month of prayer where we are going to be praying. We're going to be praying the first Wednesday in February. We're going to be praying for the first family, for our leadership team. We're going to be praying for our ministries. We're going to be praying for singles. We're going to be praying for families. And when we get to the part that we're praying for families, I want you to bring the pictures of loved ones that you are believing God to save. I want you to bring the pictures of loved ones that you are believing God to save. And I especially and specifically want to be able to pray for our children, to pray for our children, to pray and to plead the blood of Jesus. I know that may sound real old school, but I still believe in pleading the blood of Jesus over our children, over our families. I wish I had help in here today. Do I have any help? Turn me up just a little bit warm. Maybe they can't hear me this morning. I'm not sure. But we want to plead the blood of Jesus and to believe God to deliver, to believe God to save. I believe as we're in times of prayer and fasting that God can break some stuff. God can break up some stuff. Oh, my. God can do some things in us that can just absolutely amazing. So as we're fasting these next 2 weeks, I want you to make this personal. I want you to make it personal, and I want you to specialize what it is that you're fasting for. Fasting has to be done with a purpose. It has to be done with a purpose, because it has to be done with a purpose, and it has to include time in prayer and in the Word. Because if you're fasting and you're not in the Word and you're not praying, you're just dieting. But if we're fasting, we're in the book and we're in prayer. Oh, man, y'all a tough crowd this morning. Let me say it again. If we're not praying and if we're not praying in the Word of God as we're fasting, we're just on a diet. But we're not on the two-week diet. We are on a two-week fast as we are praying and believing whatever it is that you are believing God to do. We are using it as a time where you are specializing and giving your fast a purpose, amen, of what you are believing God for, amen, amen. Amen. If you did not get one of these, you can grab a fasting brochure before you leave today. But and for those that get our weekly emails, they will be in the emails as well. One more thing that we're going to get to the Word of God. I want to celebrate our brother that was baptized today. Come on up here, sir. Oh, come on, Hopewell. You can make some noise. Brother Alabi, who has again gave his life to the Lord and wanted to be baptized. Man, you have made one of the best decisions ever in your life. One of the best decisions, man. And listen, it doesn't just stop here, but we want to walk with you through discipleship as you are progressively learning how to live all of life under the authority of Jesus Christ. Listen, because there are going to be moments where you may get stuck and trying to figure some things out. Listen, we're not experts at this thing. We're still figuring some things out. But many of us, we have some years in the game, and we have some growth in the game, some wisdom in the game that we can be able to share with you to help you along this journey as you grow to be the man of God that God desires for you to be. So congratulations again, man. You have made a great decision, brother. Made a great decision. Come on, Hope Boy, help me celebrate our brother. Amen. Listen, turn with me to Psalms 51. Psalms 51, we start a new series today entitled Hungry for God. Hungry for God. Stand with me once you get to Psalms 51. Hungry for God. Hungry for God. Psalms 51, I just want to read one verse, but we're going to look at several verses here. Psalms 51 and 10, this is a familiar passage of scripture. We all know it. The psalmist David writes this, and he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me." Let me read it one more time. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a spirit within. One more time. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. God, we thank you now for your word. As we come to sit down to dine, Lord, there may be some things that we may not prefer to eat at your table. But what we do realize, like a good parent, that everything that you have placed before us, whether we like it or not, is good for us. So we're maturing to a place right now, Father, that everything that you bring to the table that we may not like it, but we're going to digest it because it's good for us. So I pray that our hearts are open. I pray that our ears are open. I pray that we are ready to hear what you have to say to us through your word. But I pray, Father, that we don't fall into the place of complacency, that we just desire to be hearers of your word, but that we don't do nothing with it. But I pray for a dual effect, Father, that we will be hearers as well as doers of your word. And it's in the strong name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. As you're taking your seat, just say something good to your neighbor. Say something good to your neighbor. Amen. Give them a compliment on their outfit. Amen. Say something to them. Amen. Just say something to them. Say something. A little while ago, I was trying to cut a box open and had a knife, and I'm thinking to myself, this is going to be an easy, easy job, Deacon Brian. I'm going to cut it, do what I need to do, and move on. But Sister Mary, as time went on, I found that I'm having to put in more pressure and more force at the time trying to figure out how to cut this box open. I said, well, I know I'm not the handiest of all handymans, but I know for sure how to be able to cut a box open. And yet still, Deacon Algie, I am struggling, trying. I try different angles. I turn the box in a different way, and I'm turning this way, and I'm starting to sweat. You know, when you're bald head, you sweat real easily, you know. And so I'm starting to sweat now. I'm starting to get a little frustrated because, again, this should not be taking me this long to be able to get this box open. I've done this before, and so I'm sitting there still trying different angles. Mother Algie, trying to get this box open, Mother Tessie, and it's not working. I just walk away, and I say, okay, I give up. I forget. I don't know what it is that's happening, but I'm done. I come back. I try it again. Something said to me, okay, check out your knife. And so I look at the knife and I realize the knife is duller than dull. I'm trying to work and do something and be productive in doing something, but the tool that I'm using is dull and ineffective. There have been moments that we've been trying with so much effort, so much grit in trying to do something, to only realize at the end that the effort that we have been putting in is ineffective because it's dull. Fasting has a way of sharpening us so that we can be effective at what we are striving to do. As fasting has a way of giving us a sharper edge, sin has a way of dulling us. Sin has a way, Dr. Lane, that you can be looking real nice and real sharp and real attractive to the eye, but when you try to use it, there's no effectiveness to it at all. Because sin has called for there to be a dullness and an ineffectiveness that now you need to be able to seek the face of God to get your edge back. David writes Psalms 51 from an experience that he's had. I might be biased. David is probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Most of us are able to really identify with David because even though he is this anointed king of Israel, he is so real at the same time. I love the way that even not just with Psalms 51, but with many of the other Psalms, I love the way how David interacts with God, how he writes to God. David didn't hold nothing back. Yes, he was a king, but David wasn't afraid to get his praise and worship on. Yes, he was a king, but David wasn't afraid to be able to cry. Yes, he was a king, but David was not afraid to be able to lament. Yes, he was a king and had a walk and a relationship with God, but David was not afraid to say, God, I'm in trouble. Where you at? I've been calling on you. I've been talking to you. I think I've been talking to you. I think I've been trying to reach you, but I have not gotten any answer. Are you still there? Come on. He's so real in his approach with God. I love it. I love it. And this story is just another one of those stories that shows us just how real David was with God. But it also shows us that even though he was king and he was ruler, that if we don't have some safeguards in our lives, we can find ourselves getting to a whole heap of trouble. Story starts in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Chapter starts off by giving us a clear indicator that something crazy is about to happen. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite armies to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonites' army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, if the scripture says that this was the time where the armies and the people went out to war, why is David still at home? David sent his team out to be able to go out to be able to fight, but David stays at home. And the Bible says that later on that day, in the middle of the afternoon, David's minding his own business, just kind of strolling at the house, just checking out things and seeing things, and he looks out the window, and something catches his eye. The Bible says that he sees Bathsheba as she is taking a bath in the middle of the afternoon. Now, I've heard this story preached so many times. I've heard this message preached so many times. And I've been disgusted at the way of how some preachers have taken this text and demonized women and talked about women and just put women down and leave no accountability for the man. I wish I had some sisters to back me up this morning. But I've heard people, they take this story, they take this text, and so David sees Bathsheba in the middle of the afternoon taking a bath, and he texts one of his boys. He said, yo, hey, my eyes have seen the glory of the covenant of the Lord. Who is this woman that is taking a bath at her house? I need to know more about her. Let me know, what's her handle on Instagram? What's her handle on Facebook? Is she on TikTok? What's her name? Because I like what I see and I want more of it. Bible says that he finds out that she is Uriah's wife, one of his employees, one of his soldiers, one of his most faithful men. Finds out that this is his wife. And despite knowing and recognizing that this is his wife, he still extends an invitation to Bathsheba for her to come to where he is. And she gets there, and the Bible says that he lays with her. Oh my goodness, he lays with her. And so she goes back home, she returns back home, and she gets there later on to be able to message him on Facebook Messenger and say, David, I'm pregnant. Now, depending on the context of your situation, that can be good news, but if you're not in the right situation, that's not the news that you want to be able to hear at all from someone that you were just trying to hook up with and just have a good time just for a little bit, and now that good time just for a little bit has now turned into something permanently. I was never trying to be connected with them forever, but now I'm going to be connected with them forever. I've heard preachers use and say that Bathsheba should not have been taking a bath with a window open at that time during the day. But I beg to even offer that David should not have been at the house at the time that he was there. He should have been out at war. Because right there in that first verse, it teaches us something. But if we're not at the right place at the right time, sometimes can lead us into big trouble if we're not where we need to be. I'm going to say it again because that was real good. That if we're not at the right place at the right time, it can lead us into a lifetime full of trouble. David should have expressed, here's a curse word, self-control, and not look and lust after a woman that was not his. Instead of it being enticed by his flesh. After finding out that this is Uriah's wife, listen, me and Uriah now, we done kicked it for a while. He's faithful to me. How could I ever be able to betray him? But lust will cause you to entertain some things and entertain some conversation, because it can start off real simple, start off real nice, start off as a compliment, but then it moves, it grows, because we feed it, and when we feed it, it grows, and it blows up into sin. Make it plain, son. Make it plain. Causing us to lose our edge, causing us to lose our effectiveness, because sin takes away our effectiveness to do what we've been called to do. Consistent, unrepented sin causes us to become dull and ineffective at what we need to do. Sin does not only just cause us to be ineffective. Sin will cause us to become our own Olivia and Olive Pope.
Come on, I see it. I see it.
Trying to figure out, oh, don't look like y'all ain't watched Scandal. Oh, yes, she did. All seasons. It will cause you now, because I have sinned, and the sin did not birth what I thought that it was going to birth. It didn't turn around the way that I thought it was going to turn around. Now I've caused myself to get in some trouble that I did not know was coming. So now I have to cover up my tracks.
So David covers up his tracks and he tells the man, he said, hey, here's what I need you to do. I need you to tell Uriah to come to me. David has a meeting with Uriah. He says, man, you've been so good. You've been working out there so well. You've just been doing such a heck of a job. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home. I want you to go home. I want you to eat. I want you to drink. I want you to have a good time with your wife. I want you to just go home and just celebrate all the victories that we've had. But the Bible says that Uriah was so faithful to David that he just laid there at the front door. David gets word, man, what's up with this brother? I'm trying to get him, because here's what David's trying to do. I want Uriah to go home, and I want Uriah and Bathsheba to turn on some Marvin Gaye and just have a good on time. And then if he goes home and he lays with her and she says that she's pregnant, oh, here we go. Now I can say congratulations, Uriah. But his plan ain't working. And so what sin would do is sin would say, okay, let's go a little bit deeper. Let's go a little bit deeper. And so as David is going a little bit deeper and trying to cover up his sin, his heart is growing more colder. His heart is becoming less sensitive to God, because he's trying to cover up his mistake. He says, all right, Uriah, come on up into the palace. And he's playing, I'm about to get you tore up drunk, brother. I'm bringing out the best of the best. I'm about to mess you up, man. And his plan was to get him drunk and have him go home, turn on some Marvin Gaye and some Teddy Pendergrass, and yet still, Uriah shows up. And he lays out in front of the palace. Plan still doesn't work. David tells this man, when you go out there to war, put Uriah on the front line. So that as the fight begins, Uriah be one of the first ones to die. Oh, I got to ask you a deep question this morning. Has your sin ever caused the death of somebody else?
Sir! Come on.
Has your cover up of your sin ever caused somebody else to die? Well, there's some innocent bystanders that had nothing to do with nothing, but they got hit because of your sin and your cover-up. Have we been so engulfed with our sin that it has caused us to be less sensitive to God, where we care nothing about God at the moment? It was all about pleasing my flesh and what I wanted, when I wanted, and how I wanted. And no, I know, and now I done made a mistake, and now I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to cover it up, and I'm going by any means necessary to be able to cover it up. A man that has been faithful to David, life is now on the line. A man that has literally placed his hands in the life of David is now betraying him and setting him up to die. David says, put Uriah out there, have him be the first one so that he can be able to be first to be able to die, and he does it, and the plan goes as he's planned it for it to be. Uriah dies. Now David has blood on his hands for killing an innocent man, all because he wanted to have a good time with somebody that wasn't his. As we get ready to fast, it's so important that as we approach this time of fasting, that we come before God with a clean heart. Yeah. Yeah. That we don't come out of routine, that we don't come out of tradition, that we don't come any old type of way. But that we come with a clean heart before God. so that God, before he does anything or answer any prayers, before he does any miracles in our lives, that we come before him with a clean heart, that if we need to repent, he will prick our hearts that we can, that so that we can repent, that if we ask for forgiveness, that he can prick our hearts so that we can walk in forgiveness. Because if our hearts and the posture of our hearts are not in the right place, I don't care what you may have to give it up. I don't care how long you have fasted. You have fasted with me, absolutely nothing. If the conditions of our hearts are not in the right place, Pastor, what's the heart? Our hearts. It's the hub that encompasses our mind, our will, our appetite, our emotions, and our passions. Our heart is the hub that covers that controls that and houses everything a part of who we are, how we really feel, what we really think. And if we never get our hearts in the right way, if we never position our hearts in the right way, we can miss all that God desires to do. David writes Psalms 51 after God uses the prophet Nathan in chapter 12 to help him realize the impact that his sin has made. Let's walk through it, y'all. We're not going to be here long. Let's walk through it. Listen, a clean heart, the text shows us a clean heart requires, oh gosh, I got to curse again this morning, because we don't really hear about this in church now. We hear about a lot of stuff, but we don't really hear about this thing right here. A clean heart requires acknowledging your sin. A clean heart means acknowledging your sin. Acknowledging your sin. You have to face it. Hey, listen, you was bad enough to be able to do it. Now you have to face the sin that you have committed. Let's look at the text right here. It says here, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Guilt, purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion and hunts me day and night. Against you and alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom, even there. God uses the prophet Nathan in chapter 12 to be able to come and to rebuke David, because here it is. I love this right here. Because no matter what your status is, no matter what your level is, no matter how much money you have, no matter how much clout that you think you may have, No one should be without accountability in their lives. Oh, I done cursed again, Brother Ben. I'm going to say it again. I know I'm not going to get a lot of amens, but as my childhood pastor would say, I got some in my pocket this morning. No one, despite of your title and the clout that you think you have, no one is exempt from accountability. And God uses the prophet Nathan to be able to help him to see the depth of what he has done. And him being able to see the depth of what he has done causes him to be able to acknowledge the sin that he has committed in his life. Look at what David says. David comes out the gate. He says, have mercy on me, O God. Realize, I'm in need of grace. I'm in need of mercy. I need him. I realize I have messed up big time. Not only have I hurt Bathsheba, not only have I hurt Uriah, but I have sinned against God. David understood, yes, I've had some people that were innocent bystanders. Yes, I have some people that were, yes, I have some people that were casualties in the midst of what was going on and in the midst of happening. Ushers, if you can put that rope up for that middle aisle, I appreciate that very much. Saints of God, if we got to exit, don't exit down the middle aisle, please. Amen. Not trying to call nobody out. I know it was done innocently, but just go around. Saints of God, go around. Saints of God. Hey, David realized that he understood that even though I have hurt some people that may have been innocent, he says the biggest thing, look at this, y'all. Look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. Look at verse 4. He says, against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. In me, thank you, Holy Spirit. In me, in us acknowledging our sin, it literally means I come in agreement with God that what I have done was wrong. I come into agreement with God that what I had said was wrong. I come into agreement with God that the attitude that I have displayed was wrong. I come into agreement with God that what I have allowed my eyes to be able to see is wrong. I come into agreement with God that what I have orchestrated for my tongue to be able to say was wrong. I come into agreement with God that what I have allowed to be stored in my mind and to think of is wrong. It means if I'm acknowledging my sin, it means that I have to agree with God that what I have done, whatever actions that I may have displayed, goes against your standard, and your standard is your word. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, Pastor Simmons, what does sin mean? Sin means to fall short or to miss the mark. I like what Aaron Armstrong says. He says, we miss the mark when we deliberately, oh, God, we miss the mark when we deliberately, when we intentionally choose to cast aside God's intentions for us. We sin intentionally and deliberately when we know what His word says. But we choose to do it our way. And we fall short, and we miss the mark. Hey, I'm not here trying to guilt you. I'm not here. I'm not here. I'm not here trying to beat up you. I'm trying to help us through the word of God to help us to realize that if you and I want to have a clean heart, we have to acknowledge the sin that we have committed. Because here it is, here it is, here it is, here it is. If in us acknowledging the sin, in us coming to God, I love it. David recognizes the fact that yes, I have messed up. Yes, I have sinned. But thank God I have a God who has open arms that is ready anytime, anywhere. Oh my gosh, where's my church? I said, thank God that we have a loving God with unfailing love and mercy and mercy and mercy and grace and grace and grace that is ready to receive us with open arms of forgiveness. That's what the enemy wants to do. The enemy will cause you. The enemy wants you to be guilty. The enemy wants you to be shameful. The enemy wants you to have you in a stronghold and just try to mess up your mind. Look at what David says. Look at what he says in verse 3. For I recognize my rebellion. It taunts me day and night. Oh, God. He says, the enemy's trying to play tricks on my mind. My mind's trying to play tricks on itself. And my mind is trying to mess with me. My mind is trying to mess with me. It reminds me of what I've done. It recalls all of the acts. It recalls the step-by-step process that I took to be able to cover up my sin and to get Uriah out of here. Can I tell you what the enemy wants to do? He wants to keep us in a state where we're hunted day and night by the acts of our sins. Some of us have been in bondage in our minds because the enemy wants to keep us at where we made the mistake. Oh, but thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus that what you may have done, what you may have said, He took care of all that on a hill far away called Calvary. But every act of sin that you have committed, he has already dealt with it once and for all, which gives us the freedom that I don't have to walk in guilt. We don't have to walk in shame. We don't have to walk in any of those things because of the blood of Jesus. Freedom that it brings from saints of God, again, it comes with us acknowledging our sin. It comes with us acknowledging where we have missed the mark, where we have dropped the ball, so that we can be able to get back on track. Because in us acknowledging the sin, sometimes it's not just us asking God for forgiveness. Yes, it includes that. Oh, God, I got to walk on this one. Because we will leave it right there and asking God to forgive us. But sometimes it's another step that we got to take. Ask God for forgiveness because he will forgive you. But Mother Tessie, if I have wronged you, I just can't ask God for forgiveness. I have to own up and come to you and ask you for forgiveness for what I have done to you. If I've intentionally spread a lie, I just can't hide under the cover of asking God for forgiveness. I need to come and ask you for forgiveness that I shared the screenshot. Come on. Come on. I need to come and ask for forgiveness that I shared with others what you shared with me in confidentiality. Yeah. Maturity says, I just won't stay there, but if I was bold enough to do it, if I was bad enough to say it, now I have to be a big boy, a big girl, and go out there and apologize to you for what I have done. You got to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your sin. He says, against you and you alone have I sinned and have done what is evil in your sight. You will be true, proved right in what you say. And your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Here it is, sister God. Let me go ahead and make my way. I'm making y'all mad this morning, but it's all good. I love you. I love you. I'm not a traveling evangelist. I'm a pastor that loves my people, and I want our people to be able to grow. If I was a pastor that didn't preach you the truth of God, I will allow you to be complacent spiritually and stay where you are. But because you have a loving shepherd that wants you to grow and prosper in your life and be spiritual giants, you will be preached the truth of God's word and will be hungry for what God says in his word. Clap your hands and say amen right there. A clean heart does not just require acknowledging our sins, but it also requires repentance. Look at verse 7, saints of God. He says, purify me from my sins, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Verse 9 says, don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Remove the stain of my guilt. Wash me. Purify me and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. I love the words that David used because it's almost like he's saying, all right, Lord, I'm giving you my heart. God, I'm giving you access to all that I am. I'm acknowledging where I have dropped the ball. I'm acknowledging where I have missed the mark at, oh God. I'm acknowledging, oh God, my failed attempts of how I have intentionally and deliberately sinned against you. But now, God, I need you to purify me. I need you to clean me, God. I need you to wash me white as snow. He is asking God for forgiveness at the same time, but he is making up in his mind that he is being repentant for what he has done. I like the way Pastor Tony Evans defines repentance. He says repentance is to change your mind because you want to reverse your direction. To change your mind because you want to reverse your direction. What do you mean? Because repentance means that I am turned away from that very act. I'm turned away from the very sin, and I am running and turning towards God. Let me help us. Oh, God, help me. Asking for forgiveness is like writing on the check that has already been voided if there's no repentance. Okay, let me say it again. Asking for forgiveness without repenting is writing on the line of pay to the order of a check that's already voided. Because if the right situation presents itself, I'm going right back. If the right situation comes up again, if they say the right thing again, if the proposition is made again for me to file kids on my taxes, not my kids, I may have the tension, I will have the potential of returning back and doing the very thing that I said I was sorry for. David says, I need to change my mind because I need my direction to change. And thank God that God sent Nathan into his life to be able to help him to understand the impact of his sins. Oh, God. How many Nathans have we crucified because we didn't like what they had to say? God loves you enough. God loves us enough that he will send Nathans in our lives to show us the man in the mirror, not so that we can be guilted, not so that we can be shamed, but so that we can change our direction. Thank God that Nathan came into David's life, because if Nathan had not came into David's life, there would have been other Bathshebas and other Uriahs that would have been dead and gone because of their act. Can we mature to a place and realize everybody ain't hating on you? Come on. Come on, Pastor. Ooh, I'm so sick of saints saying, well, they ain't, no, they're not. They're trying to share something with you that can help you change your life. But we're so prideful, we're so arrogant, and we're so engulfed into our sins that we can't even understand or even hear properly when someone is trying to lovingly correct us and show us the error of our ways. To ask for forgiveness without repentance is being handed a voided check. Because if the right scenario presents itself again, I will find myself back in the same predicament again. A clean heart requires acknowledging sin. A clean heart requires repentance. And a clean heart requires restoration. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. He makes it known right there. Okay, God, listen. I can't shout my way through this thing. David realized, I can't give my way through this thing. He says, no, Lord, I need you to come in and create a brand new heart in me, because if you don't create a new heart in me, I will repeat and do the same thing I've done, if not in different levels again. I need you to create a new heart, a clean heart in me, and renew a loyal spirit to you within me, Father. He's asking God to renew him. He's asking God to refresh him. He's asking God to restore him. He's asking God to make him over again. How many of us in this room need to pray the same prayer? Lord, create in me a clean heart, God. Lord, renew a loyal spirit within me. God, do a fresh thing in me. Do a new thing in me, God. Bathsheba gets pregnant. Uriah is dead. David takes on Bathsheba as his wife. The baby ends up dying. But David writes, create in me, O God, a clean heart. And renew a loyal spirit. Here's the thing about sin. Sin will never let you know up front what the total bill is. It's almost like being in Walmart. You keep adding stuff that you don't have on your list in the cart. And then you're surprised when you get to the checkout line how much it is. Because you only have 5 things on your list, but you got 20 things in the basket. That's how sin does. Sin never tells you how much it's going to cost up front. It would just let you add on more stuff in the car, add on more stuff in there, and you get to the checkout line. Wow! And you're shocked by how much it's going to cost. God is looking and desiring for people that have clean hands and a pure heart. Paul is right in Romans. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're sitting next to sinners. A sinner is preaching to you. Sinners have sang and played for you. Sinners have led you in worship. A sinner baptized this morning. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need to pray and ask God, create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. It's easy to pray that, it's easy to say that. But look at the requirements that comes along with it. Can I admit to where I dropped the ball? Can I acknowledge where I have dropped the ball? Can I repent and turn in a different, change my mind so that I can change my direction? Because I have a God who has enough power to be able to extend grace and mercy and to restore me. Amen.
as we get ready to fast on Wednesday, our first thing on our list should not be, okay, Lord, I need you to work a miracle by the end of March. And you very well may need him to work a miracle by March. Keep it on the list. But let our first thing be, if there's anything in me, God, that's not right. If there's anything in me that's not right, God, make it known. Make it aware. If there's anything in me that's not right, in my speech, in my character, in my conduct, how I treat, if there's anything in me, Father, shine a light. Our Holy Spirit to examine us, to show us where we've missed the mark and where we have fallen short. Because I want to come before him with a clean heart. I want to come before him with a clean heart. I want to come before him with a clean heart. Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. What the enemy may try to use to guilt you and to shame you, Jesus has already died to cover your past sins, your present sins, and our future sins. So you don't have to be held in mental bondage because of what you've done. Jesus is the ultimate emancipator that can set you free. Now, I recognize everybody's not going to fast these next two Wednesdays. Some due to medical things, reasons of why they can't, because they have to eat. And some just because. And that's fine. I ain't making nobody do nothing. I want you to desire to do it. And I'm this next act, I'm not doing this trying to distinguish anybody else to make people feel different about. No, ain't what I'm doing. Hopefully you know me well enough, you know my heart. I don't do stuff like that. For those that this may be your first time and you're on the edge of it, you're not really sure, I want you to just step out there. I want you to step out there. I want you to step out there. Fasting is not so much about what we get. Fasting is more about what he does in us. It's more about what he does in us when he has all of our attention. Because sometimes what God does in the fast, he reveals to us what our idols are. He'll reveal what we run to when we're upset. He'll reveal what we run to when we're nervous. He'll reveal what we run to when we need joy. He'll reveal what we run to when we need peace. He will reveal idols in our hearts that we didn't even know we had. And through his help, he'll help us. He'll dismantle those idols. But in fasting, he draws us close to him. He draws us closer. He brings us in just a little bit more closer. I want to pray and anoint the heads of those. Again, I ain't doing this trying to, ain't none of that. But I want to pray and anoint the heads of those
that's going to take that step. It's going to take that step and fast. If you're hesitant, it's all cool in the game. But I want you to know, God will give you the grace that you need to do it. That what you think that you can't do, you can. Because he will give the strength and the grace to be able to do it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's something you can't do both Wednesdays. You can do one. I'll take it. I'll take it. If you're going to join with us on the fast, either Wednesday or both, I want you to meet me down here at the altar. I want you to meet me at the altar.